following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Good to see each and every one of you today. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor at the Lifeway Church. We're so happy that you're in service with us this morning. I'd like to give a special welcome to all of those who will be listening to our message later on today online. Let's give them a big hand and welcome them here today. Well, today we are going to be continuing our series, My Big Fat Mouth. Come on and ask your neighbor, does your mouth ever get you in trouble? Come on, ask your second choice, does your mouth ever get you in trouble? I softened that a little bit because you were asking your neighbor, but you ask yourself the way the title is on the screen behind me. The fourth quarter of 2013 was really an exciting, but at the same time, scary time for Shyla and I. And so for the better part of the preceding 5 years, we had been praying about, we had been dreaming, we had been discussing and planning the launch of the Lifeway Church. And so we went through two intensive ARC church planting training courses. Shyla and I both were given expansive personality and spiritual gifts assessments. I had gathered letters of recommendation from my pastor and others whom I had worked with, you know, closely in ministry. I submitted these letters. I wrote essay questions, listed my qualifications, wrote out all of my work experience. And after this big, long process, we were notified that we had made it through the first two rounds of the ARC selection process. And so we booked our tickets. We planned a trip to travel to Birmingham, Alabama for an appointment at the ARC headquarters for what was going to be our final assessment. And so at this assessment, Shyla and I were brought into three different rooms with different people in each rooms where we were interviewed and we were asked questions about our marriage, questions about our personal financial history, questions about our ministry experience. And after these interviews, the interviewers were going to give us a numeric score in each of those three areas. And the cumulative score we were graded at would determine if ARC would invest in our dream to plant a church. In what was honestly the most stressful morning of our lives, we found out that we had indeed passed the assessment. And so with the financial assistance and training and support of ARC, the Lifeway Church was planted, and that's why all of you are sitting here today, because of what happened that one day. But right around that same time, a man whom I had faithfully and I had loyally served in ministry for many years, a man that I highly respected, asked if I would come by his office and talk with him. And throughout this five-year pre-launch journey, on numerous occasions, he had encouraged us to pursue what God had called us to do. But on this particular day, for some reason, everything changed. After this extensive vetting process that we had gone through with ARC, for some reason, he felt that it was now necessary to look across the desk, and he told me that I was unqualified to be a pastor. And while I eventually decided to give him the benefit of the doubt that he wasn't intentionally trying to be hurtful, that conversation was devastating to me. Because one of the biggest obstacles that I faced in being obedient to God's call to plant this church was the obstacles that were right here, the obstacles in my mind. How many of you ever faced the obstacles in your mind are usually the biggest things that we have to get over? And so for years, the enemy had been bringing up all of my failures, all of my faults, all of my shortcomings, and all of the reasons why we shouldn't plant this church. And so to unexpectedly hear that I was unqualified from someone who had previously voiced their support was a pretty big blow to my psyche. And so through this series, really my hope, I know it's got kind of a, what can be sort of an offensive title, but through my series, my hope is that you will begin to realize and understand the power of the words that you speak. Proverbs 18:21 tells us the tongue can bring death, or it can bring life. Our words have the power to not only give life, but to take life away. And so today I want to talk about something that our mouths seem to love to do, and that is to speak words of criticism. Come on, tell your neighbor, say criticism. Criticism. Now, there's a big difference between criticizing and sharing constructive feedback that is lovingly given out of a desire to help someone grow. Here at the Lifeway, if you join the Dream Team, you'll hear about these, but love is actually our primary core leadership value. And when we truly care about someone, we will have loving, difficult conversations with them to point out shortcomings so that they can grow and so we can begin to be molded more into the image of Christ. But criticism is a completely different thing than that. Criticism is defined as the expression of disapproval of someone or something based on, watch this, perceived faults or mistakes. It's this stream of uninformed, cruel, nitpicking conversations that serve no other purpose than to tear others, to tear people down. And some of you might be sitting here this morning and you're really excited because I'm so glad my spouse is here today for this message. If that's you, don't raise your hand. You may be thinking, I just wish my dad or my boss or my mean Aunt Susie was here as well, right? You may already be making a list of who you're going to send the podcast link as soon as it gets live later on today. But I want to remind you that this message series is called My Big Fat Mouth. Not their big fat mouth or your big fat mouth. One of the major issues with criticism is that while we hate it when it's directed at us, it's very difficult for us to see the behavior in the mirror. We often don't even realize our critical tendencies because we feel justified in the statements we make. You know, I wouldn't criticize them if they weren't so weird, right? Or so strange or unintelligent. Most of us don't say that. We just say stupid, right? Let's just be honest, right? I wouldn't criticize them if they didn't waste their money because, after all, every single one of us in this room have been gifted with knowing what's best for other people's lives, haven't we? You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, but so do I. And if you don't live up to that plan, I will criticize the way you raise your kids, your dress, your social media posts. Lord knows this is true. The way you drive, come on, somebody, say praise the Lord. Good preaching right now. I'll even criticize where you go on vacation because I know that you're in debt and you can't afford to take a trip like that. Come on, somebody, be real here today. So if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at a very well-known verse of Scripture. And while most people are familiar with the first verse I'm going to read, not many of you probably could quote the verse that comes after it. Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says this. He says, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." How many of you like this verse? We like this verse. We love it. It feels good. Love your neighbor as yourself. But watch the very next verse. Verse 15 says, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another," it's not talking about cannibalism right there. If you're always biting and devouring one another with your words, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And so Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. But let me give you an extremely important warning. If your words are cutting, if your words are critical, if they're harsh, be careful because you will destroy someone. So let me ask you some questions this morning. What if your words are destroying the intimacy in your marriage? What if your words are driving a wedge between you and your children? What if your constant criticism of everyone and everything is keeping people from coming to know Jesus? Because they think, if that's the way a Christian talks, I'm not interested. Be careful that your words don't end up hurting those around you. Proverbs 12:18 reveals two ways that we can communicate. It says this, the first half of the verse. Some people make cutting remarks. They make cutting remarks. You guys know how this goes. You know, your mom will say something like, did you lose your phone? You're like, no, mom, why? Because you haven't called me in 2 weeks and I could have been dead and no one would have known. It's a mom burn, right? How many of you got a mom burn before, right? Some people make cutting remarks, but I want you to realize that there's another side. Watch this, another choice. But the words of the wise bring healing. When we communicate, we have two choices. We can cut or we can bring healing. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything that you say be good. Let it be helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Paul's telling us, don't let unhelpful things, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Don't tear other people down. Let the only words you speak be words that are building and lifting others up. And here's what I hope that you'll understand this morning is that a single word of criticism can pierce someone's soul. It can wound them. It can literally stick with them forever. But on the other hand, God can use a single word or a single phrase of encouragement to build someone up and give them the faith to go on. I've already said it once before. You're going to hear it a lot in this series. Your words have power. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. It was very early in our journey to plant a church that a friend of mine set up a phone call for me to talk with a pastor whom I had never met before. And so he set up this phone conversation. We had a nice conversation. I, you know, told him about our desire to plant a church, and we, you know, he shared some thoughts and ideas. And honestly, I can't tell you one thing that he told me in that conversation. He did point out a couple of resources that I should check out, but I will never forget his last words as we finished our call right before he hung up. He said, "Andrew, I believe in your dream." One man shared why he felt I was unqualified, while another man shared his belief in a spirit-breathed dream. One was a life giver and the other was a life taker. One built up, the other one tore down. And I can't tell you how many times in the midst of difficult seasons that I've held on to those words. Andrew, I believe in your dream. Our words have the power of life. They have the power of death. A few weeks ago, I was praying about some situations and decisions that I needed to make for the church that, I'm just going to be honest, quite frankly, I didn't know how to handle them. If I'm being completely transparent this morning, I was feeling very unqualified, that I was in way over my head, and I happened to glance at a note that I had posted on a bulletin board right by where I walk and pray, and it was from Crystal Sparks, one of our overseers. Some of you met her last year. They'll be here in a couple of months again, but Crystal Sparks and her husband lead a church of well over 700 or 800 people, and she had sent us a card, and this card had two sentences. I posted it up on my board, but one of them said, "You guys," speaking to Shyla and I, "you guys inspire us in such a deep way." And as soon as I read that, I immediately began to weep, because even though I may have struggles, I know that my life is an inspiration to somebody else. And so those words contain life that lived long after, months and months after they had been written. They challenged me to keep pressing on. And so this morning, my question to you is, what kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Really, there are just two options when it comes to this type of communication. The first one, first blank in your outline, if you've got your inside your service guide, you have a sermon outline, go ahead and pull that out. I encourage you to take notes with us. But the first blank in your outline is this. Number one, our first option is we can be a fault finder. A fault finder. Because of our sin nature, this is really what we tend to gravitate to. We tend to look to find what's wrong instead of looking to see what's right. Those of you in this room who are married, I challenge you, be careful. It's so easy to become a fault finder. You can take a good-hearted person, and in a matter of weeks, you can pick them apart. I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you chew. I don't like your sense of humor. How immature. I don't like the way you snore. I don't like the way you breathe. You're laughing because some of you have had that conversation. You walk into work, I don't like the way she runs her meetings, or I don't like the way he talks. They don't have a plan or a clue. My boss is completely incompetent. Or I can't believe the picture she just posted on Instagram. She says she loves Jesus, but it looks like she just loves her body. Oh, come on, I'm not the only one who has friends like that on Instagram, right? But whatever it is, it's so easy to be a fault finder. And if you're a fault finder, well, this may sting a bit, let me tell you that you are a lot like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Who were the Pharisees? Yes, well, the Pharisees were religious leaders of that time who seemed to spend their entire time walking around finding the fault with everything and everyone. If you think that stung a little bit, let me take it a little step further. As a fault finder, not only are you like the Pharisees, but you are also behaving like the devil. Because one of the things that the Bible tells us about Satan in the book of Revelations is that he is the accuser of the brethren, which means that daily he goes and accuses people before God. He's quick to point out our faults. He launches accusations against us. And so when we carry an attitude of fault finding, we are exhibiting one of the core attributes of Satan himself. Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Now, man, this would not be a good place to say amen, all right? But truthfully, this verse applies to both sexes. I've never met a critical person that I wanted to be like or wanted to be around. But God always gives us a choice. We can be a fault finder, or number two, we can be a hope dealer. A hope dealer. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that the God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Why? Watch this. Because then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a hope dealer. He wasn't going to tear people down, but rather he was going to build them up. He didn't want any unwholesome talk to come out of his mouth, but only that which was helpful for building and breathing life into other people. Listen to some of the things that he wrote even in one chapter in Romans chapter 8, some of the words of hope that Paul offered. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you like that, right? No condemnation. Hope. He goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will give you help in your times of weakness and distress. That gives me hope. He said that I am more than a conqueror, right? Through Christ Jesus. That gives me hope. He said, neither death, nor life, nor demons, nor angels, neither powers of the present or the future, neither height nor depth, neither anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. That gives me hope. Amen. And so do you want to be a fault finder? Or do you want to be a hope dealer? Pharisees were fault finders. The devil is a fault finder. I want you to know that through Jesus Christ and the hope that he brings us, you can bring hope to others. Whenever someone would sin, the Pharisees would be quick to point out the sin. They'd be quick to point out the sin and accuse. But Jesus would walk in, and while he'd call sin for what it was, he would offer hope and he would offer an opportunity to walk away from the bondages of sin. One time there was a woman, scripture tells us that she was caught in the act of adultery. They dragged her from wherever they caught her through the streets. They brought her to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, let's stone her because the law instructs us to put her to death. They pointed out what was wrong. But Jesus, on the other hand, he knelt down in the sand and he started writing words on the ground. And while the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he was writing, many scholars believe that he began writing down the sins of her accusers. And one by one, as he wrote, well, Fred did this and John did this, one by one, these people began to walk away until there was nobody left. So Jesus kneels down in the sand next to this woman who is probably mostly naked. And he says, woman, where are the fault finders? Where are your accusers? Where are those who have tried to condemn you? She looked up, probably with tears in her eyes, crying, they're all gone. And so Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Don't do this anymore. There's a better way. Go your way. Sin no more, but you can find forgiveness. You can find life, and you can find real love. So we have a choice. What do you want to be? Do you want to be a fault finder? That's what the Pharisees were. That's what our spiritual enemy is. Or do you want to be a hope dealer? Jesus came to bring us life and hope. So as we continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus, one of the byproducts should be that we speak words of life, that we speak words of hope into others. And so this morning I want to kind of jump into this a little bit more. Why are we so quick to be fault finders? I think one of the reasons is because we are full of pride. We think that we know what's best for everyone else. Another reason is we're also insecure, and so therefore we often criticize in others the very things that are weaknesses in ourselves. The third reason we're quick to find fault is because we just don't understand. It's human nature to criticize from a distance the things that we know nothing about personally. Let me give you an example of this. A lot of people, I don't know if you've ever were in this category, before they had their own children, tend to be critical of others' parenting methods. You know, they'll say things like, well, how could they not discipline that two-year-old in the grocery store? What in the world is wrong with them? And then you have your own two-year-old in a grocery store, and you discover that you cannot negotiate with terrorists. You have your own, and all of a sudden you stop judging. You're like, you know what, I know this is bad parenting, but I just surrender, I give up. How many of you parents have ever been there, right? I was talking to somebody this week, and they said, I almost left my kids at the restaurant. I was so tired of them. When we criticize others, a lot of times we think it makes us look smarter. We think that it makes us look like an expert. And I want to tell you truthfully, all criticism does is make you look insecure and mean-spirited. Have you ever met a critical person? Man, one day, I want to be just like them. No, never. So if you're here and you struggle with kind of falling into being that fault finder, I want to give you just a few things to do that will move you into being a hope dealer, how to be a hope dealer. The first one is this. Number one, the next blank in your outline is learn to love. Learn to love. No matter how you try to rationalize it, a critical spirit is never loving. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. If you will learn to be loving, you will find patience and kindness. You will seek to build others up. A critical spirit is always unloving. The second thing that we can do to become a hope dealer, number two, is to be clothed in humility. Be clothed in humility. Philippians 2:3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Most of us don't ever think that. We all think that we're the best. Listen, selfish ambition and trying to impress others are synonymous with a critical spirit. Beyond critiquing another's work, a critical spirit says, not only are you doing it wrong, but I can do it better. Come on, where are my people? We've got the checklist. We know how it's supposed to be. If you don't do this right, I'll just do it myself because I can do it better, right? Think back to the last time you criticized someone. And it's almost a certainty that you will find an element, you will find a thread of deceit or of conceit in it. You knew a better way. Your way was better. And so then you begin to criticize and to critique. Learn to love, be clothed in humility. The third thing we can do to be a hope dealer, number three, is develop an attitude of gratitude. Develop an attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances. Yes, even when your coworker's being a knob. Be thankful in all circumstances. Even when your husband is on your last nerves, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's God's will for your life. And so if we want to overcome the spirit of criticism, we must develop an attitude of thanksgiving. When we judge others' behavior, their appearance, or their work, often we are expressing a belief that we deserve something more. So I want you to learn to love, be clothed in humility, develop an attitude of gratitude. Then lastly, number four, maintain a posture of prayer. Maintain a posture of prayer. This is really the last one on the list, but really prayer is probably the most important thing to do as we work at putting off criticism and becoming a hope dealer. Matthew 26:41 says, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So many times we struggle in this area because we want to say nice things. Nobody wakes up and says, man, I want to scream at my spouse today. No one ever wakes up like that. The spirit is willing, right? But what happens? The flesh is weak. Why is the flesh weak? Because we're not submitted to Jesus Christ. Because we've not taken a moment to connect with our Heavenly Father and align to His plan and His purpose for our lives. The spirit is willing, but our bodies are weak. We must win the war in the spirit. We must pray diligently that the Lord would set guard over our hearts in this area. So I want you to know this morning, our words matter. Our words have the power to rewrite the course of history. What if upon hearing the critical words, you're unqualified, Andrew? What if I would have given up? What if I would quit? Think about it. It's possible that some of you in this room would have never found Jesus. Don't use abusive language. Only speak that which is helpful for building others up and encouraging them. Listen, maybe your child isn't the neatest kid. We've all got one of those if we have multiples in our family, right? We've got one that's just not the neat kid, right? But maybe he's got a great heart. So you need to speak to him. You're amazing. I love what I see in you. I love the way you speak about others. Build them up. I love your heart. Your roommate may eat your food. They may leave a mess. They may wear your clothes without asking, and it may make you furious inside. But instead of being critical, tell them, I'm thankful for you being a loyal and a faithful friend that stuck with me through thick and thin. Maybe your wife is not the most organized person in the world, but she's an incredible mother. And so instead of picking her apart for what she's not, build her up for what she is. I love the way that you love our kids. I could have never married anyone that would have given more life and more love to our children. Build her up. Maybe your lawn looks horrible. You're never going to win the Yard of the Month award because your husband hates cutting the lawn. But instead of criticizing, the next time he mows the lawn, open the back door and yell out, you're so sexy out there in your black socks and sandals. Pushing that lawnmower, like give one of those cat call whistles. My mouth is too dry. I can't do it right now. Speak words of life. Be a hope dealer. You have no idea how a single critical word can pierce and kill and destroy. Andrew, you're not qualified to pastor a church. Or you can choose to speak words of life. You have no idea how God can use your words to build someone up and alter the course of eternity. Andrew, I believe in your dream that God has placed inside of you to plant a life-giving church. Our words matter. A man and his wife were driving and they needed to refuel the car, so they pulled into the gas station to fill up. And as the tank was being filled, the station attendant came out and washed the windshield. And when he finished, the driver of the car said, "The windshield is still dirty. Wash it again." "Yes, sir." The attendant answered as he scrubbed the windshield a second time, looking closely for any bugs or dirt that he might have missed the first time. And so when he finished, the man in the car became angry and he yelled, "It's still dirty. Can't you do anything? Do it again." The attendant proceeded to clean the windshield a third time, carefully looking for any place that he might have missed, but he couldn't find any messy spots or smudges anywhere. And by this time, the driver was seething in anger. He screamed out, "The windshield is still filthy. I'm going to talk to your boss, and you will never work here again. You are useless." As he was about to get to the car, to get out of the car to go talk to the manager, his wife reached over, removed his glasses, carefully wiped them with a tissue, and put them back on his face. The driver embarrassingly slumped down into a seat as he looked out of a spotless windshield. Here's the thing, guys. Critical people view others through their own dirty glasses. I want you to hear me this morning. The dirt on their hearts causes them to see everything from an unclean and a critical perspective. They become angry at what they perceive to be dirt on other people, when in reality, what they are looking at others, they're trying to look at others through the dirt on their own hearts, the dirt on their own lives. And so this morning, there are those of you who have been listening to the words of the chief fault finder. You've been listening to the words of your spiritual enemy. And what's so interesting about the devil is before you do something wrong, he'll tell you, "Hey, just do it. It doesn't matter. It'll feel great. Do whatever you want." But you guys know what happens, right? The minute you do it, he'll say, "You're pathetic. What a loser. After what you did, God could never love you. You're not good enough for God. You've gone too far. After what you've done, God could never, ever, ever use you." I want you to listen this morning. God robed himself in flesh. Jesus, the ultimate hope dealer, he came to earth. He was perfect in every single way. And he said, "I've come so that people might have life. I have come so that people might have life more abundantly." And Jesus lives a perfect life. He performs all these miracles, does all these great things, but that was just a byproduct of being there. He lived his life so that he could go to the cross for us. He died in your place. He died in my place. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins so that anyone, that includes you, it includes me, anyone, no matter what you've done, no matter how dark your life feels, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus would be saved. You'd be forgiven and you'd be made completely brand new. So some of you, I believe today that you're here this morning because you need to experience the living hope. You may be dead in your sins, but you are one prayer away from experiencing true life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk down here to the front by yourself. But I do want to pray for you. And so if you say, "You know what, Andrew, I'm ready to make that step. I'm ready to commit my life to follow Jesus. I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. I'm ready to turn from my sins and turn towards Jesus." Maybe at one point you had a deep relationship with him, but you just drifted away and you're ready to come back to him today. If you find yourself, if that's your prayer, I want to pray for you. And so would you just lift your hand so I can pray? Is there anybody who says, "Yes, I'm ready to make that step"? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands all over the place. Thank you, thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you for, for coming to earth to die, to pay the debt that I owed. And so, Lord Jesus, today, I repent. I choose to stop walking my own way, and I turn around and I walk towards you. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Make me white as snow, Jesus. I give you my heart. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone in this room because I believe at varying levels we all battle with this fault finder mentality. And I pray that, Lord Jesus, you would break that spirit off of us. And Lord God, that we would speak words of life to our spouse, that we'd speak words of life to our children, that we'd speak words of life at work, that we'd speak words of life and hope at school, Lord Jesus. Wherever you send us, Lord God, I pray that we would always remember that you have called us as your children to speak and breathe life into dead situations. So let us overcome this world. Let us stand strong. Lord Jesus, let the words of our mouths, Lord Jesus, in the meditation of our heart, God, let it be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.